We are thrilled you're here and looking forward to what God has in store for us this morning from His Word. We're back in our study of the book of Philippians, and again, it is a joy to have all of you here. If you're visiting with us and you are from New Bern and you're looking for a good church that loves the Lord and has a passion for the world, well, you have found it, so your search is over. Amen? And we'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing. And God's doing some special things at New Life Church. And man, we are so excited about the future and excited about what God is doing. I want to give a disclaimer this morning. Is that all right? Disclaimer's okay? Good, because I'm going to give one anyway. My message today has nothing to do with a series of events that have happened over the last several days. My message today has nothing to do with a tournament that went on in Washington, D.C. My sermon today has nothing to do with some team bearing a light blue color winning the regular season and a tournament title for the ACC. My sermon has nothing to do with that. In fact, I promised myself that I wouldn't speak much on the issue. So it has nothing to do with it, all right? But I do have two words for you as I get into my message this morning. Go Heels. That's all I'm going to say. Can I get an amen? And the rest of you, we pray you'll give your heart to Jesus before it's everlasting too late. But what's funny about what I'm preaching on today and what happened last night is I'm preaching this morning a message entitled, How to Win. And I thought, Lord, You are so good. How to win. And better yet, as we'll read one verse, and it may sound like a paradox, but it's not. How to win by losing. There's a great thought there, and I don't have all the time to elaborate on it, but I want to jump right into it. But you need to know this. I've been here almost 14 years, and which, by the way, kudos to you that you put up with me for almost 14 years. But if you know anything about me, everybody here, you know I love to win. I do. I'm competitive in every area of my life. You say, how long has that been? Probably since the day I was born. I've always, to my knowledge, been very ultra competitive. It doesn't matter if I'm playing a game at home with the kids, whether we're playing Phase 10 or Life or Clue or Mad Gab or whatever the game is, if we're playing Wii or if we're playing PS3 or if I'm playing checkers or if I'm just walking to the car, I want to win. I coach and I want my teams to win. Anybody who's ever played for me, and some of our players are in here right now, you know I love to win. And by the way, with a passion for winning also comes a disdain for what? Losing. I hate to lose. I loathe even the very thought or mention of losing. I don't like losing in board games. I don't like losing in our high school sports. Listen, we just got done with a church league. I don't even like losing in church league. And listen, what's funny is we get to center court and pray before the game, and we lie to each other saying, we're just here for the fellowship. No, we're not. You might be here for the fellowship. I'm not here for I get fellowship at church, right? I'm here to win. I reuse the statement. It does matter how you play the game, and it does matter whether you win or lose, you know? All of it matters. If my teams, if Carolina wins or loses, I'm glad or upset. When the Cowboys lose, I'm upset. And I spent a lot of time this year being upset. Yeah, listen, we're getting ready to start Upward. This week is my first practice with our two teams. And I know that in the kindergarten division, Upward says you're not supposed to keep score. But they ain't me. Because you may not know what the score is, but I do. Why? Because I want to win. Some may say that I may be addicted to winning. And at some level, I'm okay with that. But here's the thing, whether it's a board game or it's an athletic event or whether it's my college teams or my professional teams or whether it's upper or whatever it is, at the end of the day, whether I win or lose those things, it has no eternal value. And so really, it doesn't mean near as much as it probably feels like it means. But what I'm going to talk to you today for about 15 minutes, it means the world. It means everything. This is not something, the subject that I'm going to talk to you today about is not something that you can, well, if I win or lose, it's no big deal. Folks, it's a big deal. Because Paul said, and we'll read the context here in a moment, but Paul said at the end of verse number 8, he says, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Winning at the Christian life and in the Christian life is a big deal. If there's ever been anything in my life I want to win, we just had parents dedicate their children, and I want to win as a parent. I want to win as a husband. But I'm telling you, if I had to choose one thing in my life that I want to win in, I want to win in how I live for Jesus. I want to win. Did I mention I hate losing? Okay, let's carry on. I believe we as believers are equipped to win. If you're a Christian here today, would you say amen? Amen. You are equipped to win. You say, how am I equipped to win? Well, number one, you are equipped by the provision of Christ Jesus, who has equipped you to win. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, which tells me that I have already, as a believer, I have already gained the victory in Christ Jesus. He's already provided the victory. But not only are we equipped by the provision of Christ, but we are also equipped by the promise of His Word. Do you know that God's Word promises that believers win? We just got done in a series in our church on the book of Revelation. It took us almost 2 years, a month and a half shy of 2 years in the book of Revelation. And the last three sermons, we entitled the concluding mini-series inside the big series, The Back of the Book. And Brother Danny, here's a cool thing about the back of the book. Because I've read it, and I know you've read it. And guess what? We win. I'm glad that we win, that God's Word is promising you and I, as long as we stay faithful to God and persevere to the end, the Bible says that we win. As long as we overcome, we win in Jesus Christ. We have the provision of Christ. We have the promise of His Word. We're equipped to win because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit today? Shh. I'd hate to know what my day looked like without the Holy Spirit. I'd hate to know how much of a mess I could make today if it were not for the Holy Spirit of the living God. Jesus said, it's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter. He said, listen, I've done some great works, but you are going to do greater works than me. And in John 14, He defines how that's possible. He said, because I'm going to pray to the Father that He would send to you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one that would come along and walk side of you so that you can live in victory. I'm thankful today that you and I as believers, we have been equipped to win. We've been equipped by the provision of Christ. We've been equipped by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been equipped by the promises of God's living Word. And yet here we see Paul talking about winning again. Verse 1, the Bible says in chapter 3, finally, you'll think this is funny. You'll know he's a preacher because he says finally here. And this is not finally to conclude these thoughts. Most commentators believe that he's talking about concluding the letter. And maybe Paul thought the letter was going to be done before the letter was done. What's interesting is that the conclusion of the book of Philippians is as long as the body of the book of Philippians. The conclusion is as much as long as the sermon is. In fact, you can know by reading the book of Philippians that the Apostle Paul was a preacher. Because when he said finally here, it meant nothing. He might as well have said in conclusion. It doesn't mean a thing. And so when I say that in a moment, you'll know, settle in. But he said, finally, as I conclude these thoughts to a church I love, he reiterates something that is the theme of the book. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing and having joy in Christ is the overwhelming theme of the book of Philippians. And the Bible tells us how we can have joy and why we should have joy in this book. He says, rejoice in the Lord. But then he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, which means to write things to you that I've either preached to you already or to write things to you that I've already written to you is not aggravating to me. It's not a burden to me. It doesn't grieve my spirit to have to write these things again to you. Why? He says, because they are for your safety. The word safe, but for you it is safe. The word safe means safeguards. He says, I'm just writing to you and reminding you of some barriers that you need to put up in your life. And please hear me and hear me well. We have been equipped by God to win as Christians. If you believe that, say amen. We've been equipped, but there are some barriers in our life that we need to set up so that we can ensure more victories than not in our life. And that's what he's writing. He spends the next few verses talking about those safeguards and ways to ensure that you and I as believers can be winners. Notice the first safeguard. In verse number one, I believe he's telling us to beware of lying influences or influences that will make you lose. Verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision or mutilation of the flesh, talking about the circumcision. Beware of those things. Beware of those influences. Now, you've ever seen a sign, if you go into somebody's yard, maybe you've seen a sign or walking in your neighborhood and you see a sign that says, beware of dogs. Sometimes that sign's there just to keep you off their property. And sometimes that sign is there to keep their dogs off of you. Right? Anybody here ever been bitten by a dog? We've got visitation. We'll go out. Brother William, you know some of the places we've gone and some of the places you've gone and others. And you go to the house and you got this dog. He's chained up to a tree that's, 2,000 years old. And he's about sawed the tree right in half with the chain. And he looks mean. Looks like he just wants to eat you. And he's about 10 feet tall and 4 feet wide. And it looks like, Cujo. And just saying, getting out is not a good thing. Getting out is not furthering the gospel, And sometimes you go and sometimes you just stay because you're afraid of the dog. And they got some sign somewhere that says, beware of dogs. And then you go into these houses where the dog doesn't look like anything you need to beware of. I mean, he looks like Superman or it looks like Mighty Mouse on the outside, but he's Superman on the inside kind of thing. And he's got a big bark, but you got to believe he's got a little bite. And three different times on visitation, I have felt the little bite. And it's always prefaced by this. Oh, they don't bite. Yeah. You understand this? It's a sin to lie to the preacher. They don't bite. As soon as you turn your back, wham! Well, here Paul's not talking about beware of dogs or pests or some household pet. Here he is referring to the Judaizers. What's interesting about the word that he uses here, this was the same word in many cases like this that the Judaizers would use to describe the Gentiles. They would use these demeaning terms to describe those that were lost or those that were not Jews or those that they didn't think could come to Christ in salvation. They would think of those that were not permitted into the temple and those that were outcast. And many times they would use words like this, dogs. And he says, beware, look carefully at, or literally stay clear of these Judaizers. What was he saying? I quickly say this. He was saying if you want to win, if you want to ensure victory in your Christian life, you have to, number one, make sure that you stay away from the wrong kind of influences. Because these Judaizers, these evil workers, these people that will mutilate your flesh, these people are not here to worship God. They're more about their religion than they are Christ. If you want to ensure victory, number one, you got to beware of lying influences. Number two, you got to beware of living in the flesh. You got to beware of living in the flesh. Notice verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let me read that again. He says, this is who we are. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Do you rejoice in Christ? But Paul said, we also have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I more. If you've got a guy who thinks he has a lot to trust in his flesh about, and his accomplishments in the flesh, and his accomplishments as a Judaizer, and his accomplishments as a Pharisee, he said, I've got more accomplishments than they do. He lists them here in verse number 5. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin I am, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. A Pharisee. He said, I had so much zeal, verse number 6, that I even persecuted the church. I thought it was righteousness, but it was righteousness in the law. I was blameless before the church that you now have confidence in. He said, if anybody should have confidence, I could have confidence. But I bring you back to verse number 3 when he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And then back to verse 7 when he says, but what things at one time were gained for me, I count as loss for Christ. See, that's how you win, by losing. I count them as loss for Christ. I'm telling you, he was telling these Philippian believers, if you want to win in your Christian life, you have to beware. You have to stay clear. My daddy told me that so many times, son, you stay clear of that boy. And I guarantee you, there were a bunch of people when I was growing up that told their kids the same thing about me. You stay clear of that boy. You stay clear of. He said, you stay clear of those influences that would drag you away from the purity of the gospel. And then number 2, you stay clear of living your life in the flesh, leaning on your flesh. Have no confidence. Listen to me. You and I need to have no confidence in our ability to do anything apart from Jesus Christ. I mean, you think of Samson. Samson's parents had taken the Nazarite vow, and then Samson later on took that same vow. And yet over and over again, he began to temporarily compromise the covenant and the vow that he had made to God. And you even remember the story in the book of Judges when he went into Gaza and he slept with a Philistine woman, and the Philistines had gathered around their company, and they were going to take Samson. We're finally going to end the life of this man that's making our life miserable. God had anointed him with a powerful strength. Again, the Lord gave grace and warned Samson, said, hey, the Philistines are going to be waiting for you when the sun comes up. And in the middle of the night, what does Samson do? Samson leaves the house and he grabs, the Bible says, the bars and the city gates and the doors and everything of Gaza. And he takes them 39 miles to Mount Hebron. Now you picture the gates of a city, and they were big gates, and they were big doors, and you can imagine the columns. And here's Samson, and he goes to the edge of the city, and he grabs it up, and he picks it over his head, and he carries it 39 miles. I gotta believe at like mile 10, the Philistines were like, you know what? Let's not mess with Samson today. He looks to be a touch cranky. It was not many days after that that they told Delilah to entice him, and she did. And 3 times she asked him, what is the source of your strength? And Samson taught us a great lesson from his life. You'd never play with the world and win. And finally, the Bible says Samson told Delilah all of his heart. Said, I made a vow with God, and if you put a razor to my head, my strength will be gone. By the way, Samson's strength was not in his hair. Samson's strength was in the covenant that he had made with God. And he broke the covenant. And then you know the story, and I've preached on it several times here through the years, where the Philistines come in after she had cut Samson's hair, and Samson got up, the Bible says, and he said, as other times before, I will go out and whip the Philistines. That's the Scott version of it. And then the Bible says that he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. He did not even have enough discernment to realize that God had lifted his hand off of Samson. And what happened? He was captured because he was depending on Samson and not on Christ, on God. And I'll tell you this, you will lose every time you depend on you. Listen to me, quit depending on you. Start depending on God. You want to ensure victory in your life? Number one, you've got to be aware. You've got to stay clear of those influences that would drag you away from the purity of the gospel. Number two, you have to be aware. You've got to stay clear of having any kind of confidence in your ability to get it done. It's not in your ability. It's in God's ability. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. But number three, and finally, means nothing. You want to ensure victory? Beware of longing for the things in this world. Beware of lying influences. Beware of living in the flesh. Beware of longing after the things of this world. Verse number 8, he said, yea, doubtless. Right after he said, but what things were gain? These were things I counted gain. Position, prestige, notoriety, money, education, fame, authority, zeal, passion. Those things which I counted at one time as gain, I now count them as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, next week we're going to come back to that phrase and we're going to tag it with verse 10 of this chapter because it is a powerful truth. For whom? Who? Jesus. Paul said, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Can I ask you a question? Because of Jesus, what have you suffered the loss of? I mean, isn't that a good question? Can you think of one thing in your life that because of Jesus, I suffer the loss of that? He said, because of Him, I suffer the loss of all things and do count them as dung. Now, most of us probably know what that is in English, right? Nod your head. That way I don't have to elaborate. But the Greek word was used in different contexts. It was used as excrement. It was used as bodily refuse. It was used for that. But also, it was also used to talk about a carcass of a dead animal, a half-eaten carcass. And no matter what context it was used, what he was saying was that I count all things but loss for His sake, and I count them as dung. I count them as worthless. I even count them as detestable, something I don't want to be around. Why? That I may win Christ. Paul was saying, I am willing and have been willing to lose it all as long as I can gain Christ. The most important thing in Paul's life was gaining Christ, was winning in his mission for Christ. John Wesley, his father, after their house burnt down, when Wesley John was really small, the house caught on fire and they hurried to try to get the children out. And when they finally got all the children out and all the neighbors were coming to try to help, he said, let the house go. They continued to push themselves upon him and said, listen, we can still save a portion of this house. And Wesley told them, neighbors, let the house go. He said, I have all of my children and I still have my faith in God. I can replace a house, but I cannot replace either of these. It was the great C.T. Studd, the great Cambridge and England cricketer who was inherent to a great wealth of one of his relatives, a private fortune, and yet he gave it all up to labor on the mission field in inland China and Africa. He was so ridiculed by other members of his family and those that were closest to him that said, how can you give up all of this earthly treasure? And he said, it is not an earthly treasure. It is an earthly waste to which I have heaven's gain. They had a perspective. That these men that God used through the centuries were men that were not tied to the things of this world. Their gain was not something that you could put in a box or that you could put in a bank. Their gain was something that was found in heaven. And that's what he said, I've counted all of these things but loss, that I may win Christ. Did I mention I hate to lose? This year was a neat year for me as a coach, and I got to coach our boys' varsity team again. Our boys' varsity, Dan, turn this up just a little bit if you would. Our boys' varsity, this is our second year of having a varsity team, and so we were kind of excited to see what God was going to do and had some new players come in. That may be too much, Dan. There we go. Just a little bit. We had some new players come in. It had a lot of potential. Really had a very talented team. And our boys team didn't fulfill all of its potential. And so we're excited about next year and what the Lord has for us there. But this year we started a new team at New River Christian Academy. We started a girls basketball team, as many of you know. And I've always been a naysayer about girls basketball, I'll admit. I've always told people that if I did believe in purgatory, I believe they would be showing replays in purgatory of girls basketball games. And that's just kind of where I've been on it. I've seen so many girls' games that were just painful to watch. But we had a lot of interest in our girls' team, and Mackenzie, my daughter, was interested in playing. And so I thought, okay, well, we need a coach, and I'd like to at least try to get them off to a good start. And so myself and Brother Matt, our kids' pastor, we decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to coach the girls' team. And so if you had told me 3 years ago I would have coached the girls' basketball team, I would have told you you were either crazy or drunk, and maybe both. So we decided to coach the team. And after the first couple practices, we were trying to gauge the level of skill that we had on our team. And we had a couple, we'd only had two that had played organized basketball like that before. And yet we, after a couple of practices, we realized that the level of skill in our team was almost zero. And we had a long way to go. Some of our girls are in here and they're just kind of laughing at me. So we really started working hard on the fundamentals and teaching them the game. You know, I told you the story about, you know, telling Mackenzie to quit double dribbling to the point where I told her so many times in one practice to the point of tears, and she comes up to me and I said, honey, all I want you to do is stop double dribbling. And she said, Daddy, what's double dribbling? You know, and so, you know, just, I mean, we had to start from like the beginning. They started getting it, though. I'll say this on the backside of this team. It was one of the most special teams. I've been coached for almost 20 years, off and on. It was one of the most special teams I've ever been a part of. And something clicked in about January 10th, January 11th for this team. And they just started winning. And not just winning, but in most cases, they started winning big. They started developing as players. And, of course, we're always about developing them as people. And they developed as a team. We went into our state conference tournament, which was 2 weeks ago yesterday. We went into that conference tournament winning 10 games in a row. We were the hottest team in our conference. We were third seed in the South, but we were the favorite to win. Everybody was like, you guys beat New Bern because they're the favorite to win. And I'm blown away because I remember the first couple of practices. I'm like, Lord, just get me through this or let the rapture happen, one or the other. And now we've won 10 in a row, and we're going into the tournament. And we go to the first game. It didn't play well, but we figured out a way to win. And our theme for the last couple of weeks of our season was this: just refuse to lose. Just refuse to lose. We're just not going to lose. I'm not going to do it. You might play better than us. You might shoot better than us. You might be bigger than us, and most of them were. You know, you might outreach, but we're going to find a way to win. And so we did, 10 games in a row. We were averaging the last 7 games of the season, we were averaging 51 points a game. Girls basketball. We were giving up the last 7 games of the season. 23 points. 51 points a game. We were giving up 23 points a game. We were beating them to death. Because right before we go out, it was just, hey, all right, let's do it again. Refuse to lose. Once we won 7 or 8 in a row, I figured out, listen, all we have to do is win 13 in a row, and we win the championship. And we had won 10. I said, good night, if we can win 10, we can win 3. And so we get to the first game of the tournament, and we squeak one out. We were down by 5 with 1:20 left. And they just refused to lose. The next day, we went against a team that had beaten us twice in the regular season. They were the number 1 team in the South. And we beat them in overtime in the second game, the semifinal game, to go to the championship. First year, Brian. Man, I was thinking, I'm the coach of the year, you know? But yeah, that's what happened. Pride goes before a fall. But the truth is, and our girls will tell you, and Brother Matt will tell you, listen, it was such a special thing because they didn't go into these games with cockiness as much as confidence that we will find a way to win. We refused to lose, and we won the game in overtime. Then we got to the championship game, and things didn't go quite as well. It's been 2 weeks since I've been able to talk about it, so I can actually talk about it right now without crying like a baby. But we lost by 4 in the championship game. We missed 19 free throws. It's like somebody had put a metal canister over the rim, and we could not make a shot. All the things we had done in the previous 12 games that we had won, we didn't do. We didn't rebound. We didn't finish at the rim. We didn't take care of the basketball. That was kind of our, if we can do those three things, if we can take care of the basketball, if we can rebound, if we can finish at the rim, we're going to be fine. We didn't do those things. I had some experiences in girls' basketball that I never had in boys' basketball, and some of you guys are here. I've never had experience in boys' basketball where when I called a timeout with about 1 minute left to go, that the boys all came to the huddle crying. Never had that experience. Like 1:40 left, I call a timeout, and I'm drawing a play, and I look up, and they're like, it's like, what happened? Got to learn how to do that. It was a sad afternoon. I had to go upstairs and just to kind of sit with them and reflect on the season. But this is what I told them. I said, you girls did something that nobody thought you could do. And yeah, we came up a little short, and I'm not big on moral victories. We had the second place trophy, and it's a big trophy, but we had it in the office the next day for church, and everybody's like, congratulations on second place. I'm like, I want to punch you in the face right now. You know, I didn't want second place. I wanted first place. But I told those girls that afternoon, I said, if you will take the same persevering spirit, that same attitude that we're going to find a way to win, that same attitude we refuse to lose, if you will take it from the basketball court and apply it to your Christian life, there is no telling what God is going to do in your life. And this is what I want us to do today. I want to be a church. I want God to raise up a generation right here that refuses to lose. That in your Christian life, with God's help, you say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to find a way to win Christ. We're going to find a way to win. You're already a victor. Now let's just ensure that every day we live in victory. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for this challenge from the Apostle Paul. And thank you for this church that, Lord, no doubt needed to be warned, to be reminded of the safeguards that needed to be put up, the safety rails that need to be put up. And God, I pray that even though we already have been given the victory, that we will make conscious choices to live in that victory every single day. Help us to be a generation of believers that refuses to lose. Refuses to lose to their addictions anymore, and refuses to lose to their bitterness anymore. Refuses to lose, Lord, to those besetting sins that continue to forfeit them out of the race. And God, may we have a purpose in our heart that we are going to every day. We're going to win Christ.
So God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts during this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to live in daily victory. And I want to do these things that we've been encouraged to do from the Word of God to ensure that daily victory in my life. Preacher, pray for me. I want to live in daily victory. If that's you, would you lift up your hand? Lift it up and lift it up high. Hands all over this building. I want to live in daily victory. Listen to me. If God spoke to your heart and your hands up, would you slip out right now and come and get on this altar? And let's stand to our feet, all of us standing to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as these are coming. And let's get on this altar and say, oh God, I want to live in daily victory. I don't want to lose anymore. I refuse to lose. I'm going to be aware of those influences that would lead me to not winning. And I'm going to be aware. I'm going to stay clear of trying to depend on myself to win the victory. And I'm going to stay clear of longing for the things in this world. God, with your help, on a daily basis, I want to win. I'm going to live in victory.
There is a fountain. Who is the King? Great God Jehovah. And Lord of everything, He's my rock, my shelter, He's my very own. Blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the
last question. You're here and you say, Preacher, I'm not saved. If I were to die today, I'm not sure that I'm ready to meet the Lord. Would you please pray for me? Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Please pray for me. I'm just not sure I'm ready to meet the Lord. Would you lift up your hand high enough for me to see it? You can put it right back down. Preacher, pray for me. Anybody this morning? Father, we pray that we will live in the victory that has been afforded to us by Jesus Christ. Help us to stay clear of those things, God, that we've been encouraged to stay clear of. Lord, we look for many victories ahead through what you've begun in our hearts today. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.